You may want to give a testimony tonight. Brother Slee's going to bring a message tonight. You may want to give just a word of testimony. Praise the Lord. Brother Ricky. Brother Carr? Anybody else give a testimony tonight? Yes, Miss Campbell. Calvin. Anybody else? Miss Christina? Thing to give praise to the Lord. So, yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Yes, Rachel. Davis. Anybody else? It's a good thing to give praise to the Lord. So, anybody else? Crystal.
My heart.
really been challenging our Sunday school class, and the lesson's really been speaking to my heart, and then I'd been sharing it with them in the middle of our series, just on the sin of prayerlessness. And a lot of times, and I challenge them, and I'll just challenge every one of us tonight, a lot of times when we talk about prayer, we just say, yeah, mine could be better, or I do have a weak prayer life, or we don't understand that that's a sin. Because God told us to pray. He commanded us to pray. He commanded us. And we've kind of got used to just kind of sloughing it off. And, you know, I gave them the illustration, which you all will appreciate it too, right? You know, when I first met, you know, my wife-to-be in 1994, if you would have said, all right, you two need to sit in this room and talk for 6 hours, that would have scared both of us to death. You know, we'd have, what are you going to talk about for 6 hours, right? You know, I would have no idea. I'd probably have to prepare a list before I go in and try to hold conversation. And now it would be awesome to have 6 hours to sit down and talk. Would love it. That would be so great. Why? When you build a relationship, you desire that time. And I challenge my class, and I'll just challenge our church too. Take a 30-minute block this week and spend it with the Lord. You say, I already do. It's awesome. Then do 45. But spend some extra time with God this week. And we've got to be people of prayer. And I'm thankful for prayer tonight. I agree with what she just said. I'm so thankful for the privilege of prayer. Just that God, He invites us to the throne. Isn't that awesome? Hey, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's tremendous, isn't it? And then who are we talking to? You know, I told my class this morning, you know, I don't, whether it be this president or the previous president, if you would have said he's going to give you 10 minutes to listen to you, that would have been awesome. I would have told all of you about it. I would have been excited about it. I would have taken pictures. It would have been me and a selfie with Mr. Trump, right? Boom. I would have loved, I would have cherished every moment of that. Well, we can go anytime we want to with to God for as long as we want. What a privilege. And we just don't take it. We just kind of slough it off. You know, I need to improve my prayer life. Well, no, it's wrong. And I challenged them last week that, you know, it's a, why can we pray? We can pray, we can only go to the throne of grace, read Hebrews, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. We are able to go to the throne of God because of Jesus' sacrifice. If it weren't for the sacrifice that Jesus died for us, we could not pray. Amen? So what are we saying to God when we say, thank you for what you did, but I'm not going to? Isn't it? It will make us think. Thanks, Jesus, but too busy. I want to challenge you to pray. What a privilege prayer is. Prayer is just such a gift. So I thank the Lord for prayer tonight. And I want to challenge you. Spend time in prayer. So Brother Slee's going to preach, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. So let's get our Bibles out. Brother Slee, you come.
If you go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. We see here another first in the Bible. We have here the first war, if I got my facts correct. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Look at tonight at the first war and some things that we can learn from the first war. Of course, we all know in Revelation, in Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things written for our learning were written, whatsoever things written aforetime written for our learning, that we through the patience of the scriptures might have hope. So everything that's written aforetime, we're able to learn from. And here, in the context of Scripture, we see in chapter 14 that Five of the states of the plain of Jordan had revolted. They had been under the authority of four states from the east, and they have revolted. And then there's four states from the east that they have came in, and they have attacked the five city states here, and then the plain of Jordan. And in the meantime, they also have taken Lot as captive. And let's say a word of prayer. Father, we do love you. We do ask you to bless tonight. Lord, I pray you would just calm my spirit, calm my speech. Father, accomplish your will in our lives tonight. And Lord, you've broken my heart early in the week for this message. And Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, it would come across as it is meant to be. Father, Lord, I just pray that you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray you'd watch every word that I say. Lord, watch the spirit in which I say the words. Lord, tonight I totally yield myself to you. Oh, God, break my heart. Break the heart of others. Accomplish your will. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you stand, I invite you to stand as we read the book of Genesis chapter 14. And then we're going to pick up here where they took Lot. We see there's four states from the east have came in, and they waged war. And then in verse 12 says, 14:12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, of a brother Ishbel and the brother Abner, and they were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Okay, you thank you. You're going to have a seat. That brings us up. I think that's as far as we're going to go this evening. I'll begin this week to look at the passage. I want to look at, first of all, we see the context there of the war, but now I'm going to look a little bit at Lot. We place just my thoughts on Lot. If you would turn over to Psalm 1:1, hold your place there in Genesis 14, and turn over to Psalm 1:1. I believe here we have a description of Lot's life. Look at Genesis chapter 1, or I should say the opposite of Job's life. Psalm chapter 1, in verse 1, says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And I believe that we see in Lot's life that he walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He stood in the way of sinners, and he sat with the scorners. So I believe that Psalm 1:1 it describes the life of Lot. I think from Lot's life, I think I can learn that the decisions lead to consequences. Let's just go back and look at his life. Look back at Genesis 13:10. I believe the first thing about Lot, back to Genesis 13 and verse 10, I believe that he got a taste of the world. Book of Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. We see here we got touched on this last time we preached about it. Abraham gave Lot his choice of which way to go in life, and his verse 10 says, "And Lot," this is when he made the choice, "and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan as it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest to Zoar." So we hear that when they were down in Egypt with Abraham, he looked around, and I think he was here in Egypt that he got a taste of the world. And I thought this evening, first of all, about this, us grandparents and parents, let's be careful that we don't give our kids a taste of the world. Just think, if Abraham had not took Lot down to Egypt and enlightened that taste of the world, I wonder if things would have been different. So my first thought this evening, it's a simple thought, it is this. Does our lifestyle, does it bring a desire for our grandkids and kids and those around us? Does it influence them toward the things of the world? Well, I believe we see here in Lot's life that he had a taste for the things of the world because it was like it was there in Egypt. So number one, he had a taste of the world. Number two, we see that he became a friend of the world. Look over James 4:4. because he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Book of James, chapter 4, verse 4. I'll tie all this together in just a little bit. Bear with me. James, chapter 4, and verse 4. We see, for first of all, that he became a friend of the world. James 4, 4. Says, you adulterers and adulterers, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So we see here that he became an enemy of God because of his friendship with the world. Number one, he had a taste for the world. Number two, he became a friend of the world. Then number three, go back to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, we see that eventually he became conformed to the world. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, he became conformed to the world. We see here that he was sitting there with at the gate. He became one of the leaders of Sodom. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot stood in the gate of Sodom. And then Lot sin rose up to meet them. So we see he became a friend of the world. When we see he had a taste for the world, he became a friend of the world. Then he became conformed to the world. And there's one thing you'll never find in Scripture where Lot ever had an altar. With Lot, never had an altar. He was trying to fight a spiritual battle in the flesh, and that can't be done. And then we see the next thing. He was condemned by the world. Look over Hebrews 12:5. We see Hebrews 12:5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And then we're going to stop here for a little bit. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, unto your children, my son. Despise not the children the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when they are rebuked of him. We see here in the life of Lot that he had a taste for the things of the world. He looked toward Sodom, and he saw how much fun that it looked. We see that he became a friend of the world, and he was conformed to the world. That he was just like the world. It's a downward spiral in his life. Now he was saved. First Peter said he was just. We know that he was a saved man, but Lot got farther and farther away from God. And I think the Lord used the war between those nations that there to begin to chastise and try to get lots of attention. But we know from the rest of the story there that Abraham came, got him, took him out. He brought him back safely, and then Lot stayed there in Sodom. And then sometime later, the angels came to say, "Listen, God's going to destroy this place." Eventually, they had to drag Lot out, along with his wife, two daughters. The rest of his family stayed there because he lost influence over his family because of his lifestyle. He became a friend of the world. And even on the way out, his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Tragic story of what happened, his daughters and him later. Tragedy. Lot's life is a picture of tragedy. Tonight, I wonder how many of us are going the direction of Lot. Pastor talked a while ago about having a time with the Lord. There is never a record in Scripture that I can find where Lot built an altar right at time of the Lord. Folks, our battle is not to be fought in the flesh. Our battle is to be fought in our knees in dependence upon God. Our problem today in the world today is that we think it won't happen to us. I got two illustrations to share with you this evening that depict the story. One's a lost man, one's a saved man. The first man I want to share with you about today, his name is Bob Sims, out the mission. He gave me permission to use his story. Bob and his family was in church. They were faithful in church. He had a business. He owned two rental houses.
He owned his own house, nice house. He had a construction crew that worked for him. He got busy. He got busy and began to miss some church. Then he began to miss more church. And next thing he knows, his wife has gotten on drugs and has gone astray. His kids have done the same thing. He's now a church. Now he loses everything. The houses, one by one, he lost. He lost it all. When he came to the mission, he was living in the back of his van and broken. I'm thankful that God reached out and broke his heart and chastised him. Because last week, he testified on Wednesday night, he said, God used that punishment to bring me back to to where I ought to be. Because we were chastised last week when people said, well, God's mean. God said, Bob said, no, he's good. He said, let me share with you what God did in my life. And he shared this very story. He said, has not God corrected me? I don't know how much further I could have gone, but I was going downhill. He was like Lot. He began to move away a bit at a time. He began to think that, he was fine. He was fine. He didn't need church. He didn't need God. He didn't need that prayer stuff, the Bible stuff. He still today reaps the consequences of his sin. He's had heart attacks. His life's a mess. His life is good. But the reproof of correction is hard, the Bible says. And he lives and testifies with the reproof of correction. He's at the Chiefs of the Mission almost every day telling his story. Every day he opens the mission up. He serves sandwiches and coffee every day. He said, listen, let me tell you about God. Let me do what God did to me. Let me tell you how to avoid where I went. A lot of folks that down there are coming to our mission because of Bob's testimony of the grace of God. But what a tragedy to hear him tell his story. And then you meet his family and the heartache they go through. My friend Bob was a child of God that God was blessing, but he forgot the blesser and focused on the blessing. He began to forget to go to the house of God, take his family to the house of God. He began to go away a step at a time. And before long, he wakes up. And now his family don't talk to him a whole lot. He goes to talk and they say, well, but Dad, remember when? Remember when, Dad? They remind him of when. Probably like like Lot's kids did. But Dad, you did this, or you said this, or you said that. That's the first story, Christians. Tonight, let's be careful. Let's not become a friend of have the taste of the world and begin to drift away ever so slowly. And let's make sure that we guard our influence. Our young people need godly examples of how we ought to be. Not, here's how much fun the world is. And it's fun for a season. But the tragedy that comes behind it, it's always ends like Lot, a tragedy. Even after God chased Lot and tried to get Lot's attention, he went right back to where he came from. He wasn't willing to listen and receive instruction. The second example is a guy you guys know well. He was here every Sunday morning for 2 years, at least 2 years, 3 years, longer than that. He sat over here every Sunday morning, about next to Miss Hobbs, over there. Every Sunday morning he was out front. He was waiting when Brother Napier came in with I just forgot his name. With David. He would walk, he'd come in, he'd take David's coat off and take David to the bathroom, come back out, sit David. For 2 years he was here, over 2 years, every Sunday morning. He heard the gospel message every Sunday morning. He made a lot of bad decisions in his life. I warned him. We warned him over and over again. Bobby, don't do this. Bobby, don't do this. Don't do this. You're going to lose everything. Monday night, I got a phone call. Rick, it's Bobby. I just got out of jail. Can you come pick me up? He'd been in jail for 2 weeks. He got arrested on a back warrant, and I knew that. But I called, and I picked him up, said, Bobby, where are you going to go now? Bobby, where are you going to go now? He said, well, take me to my car. We went to pick up his car. His car was gone. It's been repoed. He had made no payments on it. He was living with some friends that had kicked him out. Took him to some relatives' houses, and they said, Bobby, we can't help no more. We've done all we can do. He said, Rick, I'll go to your house. I said, Bobby, I love you, but I know you know you can't come to my house. And I cried. He said, what do I do now? I said, you should have listened, Bobby. What'd you do right? I called Bob down the mission. I said, Bob, I need some help tonight. Can you help me out? So I took Bobby down to Bob's house. Said, Bobby, now here's what you need to do. Bob took him out the next day, found him work, went back to his house and gave him the application. He's already hired me. All he had to do was fill the application out. And Bobby said, no, I don't want to do it. Bob said, Bobby, what are you going to do? I don't know, but I'm not going to do it. Bob called me. I said, Rick, only thing I can do is take him down to the homeless shelter downtown. So Wednesday night, he was taken to the homeless shelter down on Guest Street. I went out Saturday night, and I drove around trying to find him. But he was either inside or he was gone somewhere else. I don't know. Over 2 years, we warned Bobby. Bobby, don't do this. Don't, Bobby, don't. You're going the wrong. Bobby, stop. You're going the wrong direction. For years, the Holy Spirit of God said, "Bob, stop. You're going the Bob, stop. You're going the wrong direction." Bob didn't listen. And because Bob didn't listen, God chastised him. Because Bobby didn't listen, the reproof of correction is hard. Folks, in our lives, the first thing I can learn tonight from the life of Lot is this. Our decisions have consequences in life every time. If you're here and you're saved, the decisions you're making now will have consequences. I've said before, you know, I can go out to Gazette Road, I can go out to 28, and I can want to go to Blanchester, but if I turn right, I don't care how much I want to go to Blanchester, if I turn right, I'm going to Milford. You know why? My decisions have consequences. Bobby, all these years, Bobby, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. His decisions had consequences. He will never admit he's a sinner. He will never admit he's done wrong. Decisions have consequences. In Bob's life, a child of God had a lot of nice things. Now, he lives an apartment. He draws about $600 a month. The apartment is $400. He has very little. But he said, Preacher, I'm the happiest I've ever been. God is so good. He said, now I got time to come down. Every day at the mission, he's down to the mission almost every day. He went down with me yesterday down the homeless shelter to trying to find Bobby. First thing I learned in the lesson tonight is this, that Lot had many chances to get right, and he chose not to. Because he chose not to, it's not God's fault. Reproof of correction is hard. God has done all he can do to warn us of the consequences of our sin, of our actions. But like Bob or Bobby, we don't listen, do we? Folks in our lives, let's be careful. This fact too. We can say, well, that will never happen to me. That's what Bob said. That's what Bobby said. The other night when we sat at Meyer parking lot at midnight, he said, Rick, he said, all I have is my clothes and my back and $20 left over from the money in the jail. He had a check. He said, that's all I have left. I said, Bobby, I'm sorry. But Bobby, decisions have consequences. We've warned you. Christian, I want to warn you tonight. Learn this tonight, that decisions have consequences. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, teenagers, young people, decisions have consequences. What decisions are you making tonight? Lot, his biggest mistake, I think, was this. He never had an altar in his life. It's never where he built an altar. He never took time to spend time with God to learn and grow. I think another decision, the bad decision of Lot, he never asked counsel. He never asked counsel. In that day and time, the custom was if an older man had offered anything, he should have asked counsel from the elder man. But he just looked around, and he saw, that land looks good. He didn't say, Uncle Abraham, you think it's okay if I go over there? Uncle Abraham would probably said, no, that's a bad idea. He never ask counsel. So within our lives, let's understand that the decisions have consequences. Let's understand it's important to have an altar, because our battle is a spiritual battle. It's also important to ask counsel. That's the things I think we can learn from Lot. Now go back to our text over in Genesis chapter 13. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 14. We see here just a couple of things about Lot, and I'll be done. I mean, a couple things here about Abraham. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. Mamre the Ammonite, brother of Ishcol and brother Abner, and they were confederate with Abraham. We see here that Abraham had been wise enough that he had made some friends there. And, because people there was going to protect each other. But I'm going to look at the first part. It said Abraham the Hebrew. The word Hebrew, I looked it up. It means one from beyond. It's like, Brother Davis, is your back okay tonight? Brother Davis, can you come up here a little bit? Corby, come up here a little bit. And Brother Snail, Brother Randy, can you go here a little bit? I've never had you up here yet. It'd be fun. Okay. Brother Snail today is Abraham. And we're three heathen kings. And Abraham comes in, and we form a confederation. But the Bible says for a reason he was called Abraham the Hebrew. Though he was among us, he wasn't of us. He was different. He was among us. He wasn't of us. Christian, let's make sure. That's all I need. Thanks. Let's just make sure in our lives that we live in this wicked world. But let's just make sure that we don't become like this wicked world. So we see that the first thing from Abraham is that he was not of the world. And then look at Romans, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. These are just thoughts on Lot and Abraham. Book of Galatians,
chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Abraham, we see Genesis chapter 13, that basically that Lot disrespected Abraham. Chapter 13, you know, he took the best land, you know, he took the best land, he never asked counsel, and he disrespected it. Down Elmwood, if you did, so somebody thinks that you're disrespecting them, you got a fight on your hands. But here, Abraham. But let's come back real quick. I need another Lot. You're my buddy. Okay, Abraham. I'll be Abraham, the old guy, and you're Lot, the young guy. And so so Lot disrespects Abraham. And he just go by the steps, and he, you know, and he says, oh, Abraham goes this way. Then Abram hears that Lot's in trouble. He's been taken captive. He could have said, he wanted that way. That's fine. I'm done with him. I've done all I can do, and that's what he wanted. He could have made excuses not to go help. But he didn't hold a grudge. He didn't wait for God to smite him. He goes to help. And folks, in our lives, thank you. In our lives, let's don't hold a grudge. In our lives, let's be careful. Let's just be careful. Abraham knew he was. I've heard it said before. You know, the best of men are still men at best. In our lives, but by the grace of God, there go I. I pray I would never make the mistake that I shared with you about Bob Sims, that he told me I could share. I pray I never do that. But I'm not above it. I'm just a man like he is. Abraham didn't hold grudges. He let go of the past, and he went to help a brother in need. First thing about Abraham, he stood out from the world. Second thing about Abraham, he didn't hold a grudge. And then the next thing about Abraham, he went to war. It said he went to war. The only mention in Scripture I can find of Abraham, of him going to war. He went to war. There are some things worth fighting for. There are some things worth fighting for. I'm thankful tonight for our Bible. It's worth fighting for. I'm thankful for the grace of God and salvation given to all men. Amen. I'm thankful for our church, for our pastor, I'm thankful for the goodness of God. Something's worth fighting for. In our lives, the best way to fight for something is to not ever lose it and have to get it back. The best way to not have to fight for something is don't ever lose it. I'm thankful. I've been Gazzardo now. I came back 86, 87, I came back. I've been here a long time. I've seen a lot of folks, good folks, make mistakes and begin to let down the standards in this area, in this area, in this area. And before long, they're trying to get it back. And it's hard to get it back. They have to go to war to get it back. Or if they hadn't lost it in the first place, it wouldn't be a battle. Grandparents, let's set the example. Let's be a consistent example for our grandkids. Parents, be a consistent example for your kids. They're worth fighting for. Young people, be a consistent example with your testimony before God. It's worth fighting for. It said that the easiest thing to lose is my testimony. Hardest thing to do is get it back. For the most part, at high school, I lived a Christian life. For the most part. There was a short time
when I was out of church. I did some things I ought not have done. I'm stupid, rebellious. I would like to say, for the most part, everybody at school remembers me for being this great Christian. But you know what they always seem to point out? That short time. They forget the years, and they remember that short time. Your testimony is worth fighting for. So tonight, just a couple of questions, and I'm done. Number one, are you like Lot, have become a friend of the world and getting closer to it? Oh, there's no altar in your life. You're getting further away from God. I want to warn you, you're heading for disaster every time. It's not if, but it's when God will judge. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost, and you know you're lost. I want to warn you, you better be saved tonight. We're not promised tomorrow. Tonight, let's all strive to be an Abraham. Let's walk with God. Have an altar with God. Abraham had altars. He had time with God. Abraham fought for his family. Abraham fought for things that it was right to fight for. Abraham let go of the past. Just like we saw Joseph a couple weeks ago, or a couple months ago, I guess now. Joseph let go of the past and press forward. In our lives, let's let go of the past and press forward. Let's do what's right. If not, if I don't do these things, one day somebody might be saying, you know what? I remember when Rick Salee used to be in church all the time, and he used to do this and this and this. But now, he's just a heathen. But by the grace of God, there go us. And let's not forget it. We all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you tonight.